We're looking at Acts chapter 3 this morning. Another of the great stories told by Luke, the beloved physician. Just before we get into the message, a couple of things. Number one, we asked you to pray for a friend whose daughter unfortunately took an overdose of ecstasy and was in a coma for about 12 days. We're glad to say she's come out of the coma, and the last news we received was that she was sitting up in the next stage to intensive care, whatever that is, step one, I think. Anyway, she's now able to talk. She's a bit mixed up. She says silly things, apparently. But we're just praying that God will really not only heal her, but bring her to know himself so that she'll become a real testimony. It'd be wonderful if this young lady, she's 19, a university student here in Victoria actually, but she's in hospital in Vancouver. It'd be great if she came to know the Lord and then was able to go and tell young people about the terrible dangers of drugs. Just imagine this very fine young person, and she's taken this medication, ecstasy, and they just wonder whether her brain will ever be the same again. She's still on dialysis, but we need to warn our young people. There may be a lot of peer pressure, but they really need to remember the terrible consequences of these things. So continue to pray. Her name is Corey, and her dad, who is a widower, he's very grateful to God that he's brought his daughter this far. So we'll pray on. Second little note, those of you who ordered books, they are in the foyer on the table. You can find your name on the list and help yourself. Let's have a word of prayer together before we get into the scriptures. Lord, we are grateful to know that you are God who is able to deliver, able to save, and able to keep all the promises he has made. And so each of us has some particular need in our life, and we pray that you will graciously meet us and bless us even today. May there be something from your word that will encourage and strengthen and help us and perhaps even open our eyes to see our need of the Savior. So we give you our thanks and pray for your help in his name. Amen. Well, now the story before us today has been described as the frontispiece picture of the book of Acts. It used to be that when people wrote books, especially for children, inside the cover there was a picture. It was called the frontispiece. And it sort of gave you a clue as to what you were going to read about in the book. A long time ago when I went to Sunday school, I sometimes received a Sunday school prize at the end of the year. And one of the first things I did when they gave me my prize was to see what the picture was like inside the cover. If it was a, you know, exciting, little bloodthirsty, then I was happy to read the book. But if it was a couple of old deer sitting around tea, I wasn't so keen. But this picture, this frontispiece picture, tells us what the book of Acts is all about. It's a kind of parable, if you will, and an introduction to the sort of truths that you're going to meet in the book of Acts. It's the story of a man who moved from despair to hope. And if there was ever a message the world needs today, surely that's it. It's sad, isn't it, how many people are despairing today, even young people. And we have a message of hope and salvation and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of story that Luke tells us in Acts chapter 3. Remember, Luke was not only a doctor, but probably an artist and a very clear writer. He had a special interest in people at the fringe of society, sort of people who were on the periphery. He was interested in women, because of course in their society in those days, women were pretty well despised. But Luke was concerned for women and for poor people and for people who were suffering from different diseases. You read his gospel especially, and those are the kind of people you'll meet. So here's the story of a man who had no hope and was suddenly given glorious hope. By the way, the man was 40 years old, so it had been a long time that he had been in this sad condition. Reminds me of a little story. A friend of mine, who had been a bachelor for quite a long time, finally got married when he was in his 40s. And somebody sent him a telegram with a verse from this story. And it says, "The man upon whom this miracle was wrought was more than 40 years old." That's what they sent to my bachelor friend for his wedding day. Well, it says that Peter and John went up to the temple together at the hour of prayer, and it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, being the ninth hour. Evidently, the Christians still met together in the temple area for some of their gatherings. Now, there was a man who was brought, evidently by his friends, and laid outside the temple, outside the gate called Beautiful. And the purpose, of course, was so that he could ask alms from those who came to worship at the temple. Now, when he saw Peter and John approaching, he asked for an alms. In other words, he asked for some money. And interestingly enough, Peter and John looked at him. It says they fastened their eyes on him. And Peter said, "Look on us." So you can imagine how the man felt. Oh boy, these men are interested, because he expected to get an alms from them. But Peter said to him, "Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you." Taking him by the hand, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Wow. Evidently the man had faith. You read about that later on in the chapter. He believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. He trusted. Anyway, it says, and typical of the doctor, it says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a transformation. From sitting outside the beautiful gate of the temple to being able to leap and walk and praise God and go into the temple. First time in his life, I expect, he'd been inside. Quite a story. Well, of course, the people were all surprised, amazed, it says, wondering, and came running together, because they recognized this was the man who used to sit outside the temple gate begging for money. Well, you can read the details of the story, but you'll find out that Peter disclaimed any ability on his part or John's part to help him. And he says it's through faith in the name of Jesus that this man has been made complete. But as I read the story over again and again, it seemed to me there were several points that stood out. The first one, of course, was the problem this man faced. We aren't told precisely the cause of his lameness, but it was evidently something congenital, because from his birth, it says in the text, he had been lame, lame from his mother's womb. Now, of course, in their society, that not only meant that he had personal problems, but it meant that he had social problems as well. He would not have been allowed to go into the temple. People who had physical problems of any kind, really, were not allowed to join in. They were rather scrupulous in their sort of emphasis on all sorts of things in that society, and one of them was that you weren't allowed into the community. So here he is outside, not only bothered by his own physical condition, evidently unable to move under his own steam, as we say, but he was brought by these friends and deposited outside the temple every day. Now you have to admire those people who cared enough to help this fellow. I mean, some of us, we're glad to help people just on a sort of odd time basis, but evidently these people were consistent and they brought him every day, put him outside the temple. And by the way, notice that people came every day to the temple at the various hours of prayer. The particular hour mentioned here is the ninth hour, and according to their way of reckoning, that would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon, described in the Old Testament, of course, as the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. By the way, it was the time, of course, when Jesus died, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the moment when he gave up his spirit, the ninth hour. So it was a significant time. And here was this man, brought every day. For 40 years he had been lame on his feet, unable to move. I don't know how many years he'd been brought to the temple, but I'm sure for very many. And there didn't seem to be any hope. And so his whole outlook had sort of been limited to thinking in terms of money. That's all I need, money, alms, as though money could be the solution to his problem. At least, of course, it would help sustain him physically. It would provide for his food and his daily needs. And I suppose he made enough money. People perhaps going to the temple might feel a little more generous, and at least that was his hope. And his friends' hope. That's why they put him there. I mean, put him in the best place, if you will. And so that was another part of his need. So he was not only sad because of his pain and his problem, but he was sad because he was ostracized by a lot of people in society. He was shut out. And no doubt he was disappointed too. Many people just would sort of go by and ignore him. And he was discriminated against as well. So he really had some problems. Well, as he was there this particular day, here come these two men, two followers of Jesus, two of our Lord's disciples, Peter and John, still coming up to pray at the ninth hour. We read later on in the book of Acts that the Christians used to meet in the temple area. You have to remember that the temple in Jerusalem was divided into various areas. There was the outer court, where people could meet together, Gentiles as well as Jews. And then, of course, there was the wall that divided between Gentiles and Jews, and only Jews could go into that area. And then there was an area where only the men could go, and then another area where only the priests could go. So there were all these sort of barriers. It's great, isn't it? Nowadays, we don't have to deal with barriers that sort of keep us out of the presence of God. That's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, the middle wall of partition is broken down. There was a literal wall. Archaeologists have actually uncovered some of the inscriptions that were on that wall. It warned Gentiles that on pain of death they would go beyond that particular barrier. So it was pretty clear that only a few people were welcome. Well, today God welcomes all of us into his presence. But here was this man shut out. Many problems, the problems he faced. But now the challenge he hears. Along come these two men and invite him to look at them. So I'm sure his hopes were up and he thought, oh boy, this is it. This is my day. It's arrived, finally. But then Peter says, sorry, old boy, I don't have any money. I don't have any silver or gold. I'm sorry, I can't give you an alms. And so way down goes his hope. Disillusioned again. However, I like what it says, that Peter was willing to get involved. He says, silver and gold have I none, but I have something better. And he takes him by the hand. Don't you like that? See, Peter was willing to be involved. I think that's a challenge to many of us as Christians, isn't it? We're willing perhaps to send money to help people who are in need, but are we prepared to become personally involved in people's need? Willing to help those who need a hand. So Peter reaches out his hand, lifts him up, in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a powerful name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, you have to sort of fill in some of the details of this story. I mean, the man must have heard something about Jesus, who had obviously been in Jerusalem not very many days before. Maybe he'd actually heard about the story of Jesus dying. Maybe he'd heard about the resurrection. We don't know all these details. But I'm sure what we have here is a sort of skeleton outline of the story. There must have been other details. It wasn't just a leap in the dark. It wasn't Peter saying to him, you've got to believe what I'm telling you. He must have known something about the name of the Lord Jesus, because it says it was through faith in his name. Peter explains that later on in the chapter. So he had information. He knew, and he was prepared evidently at this point, despite everything that had happened, all his disillusionment, all his disappointments. He took Peter's hand. What a challenge. What a challenge to the man's faith. I mean, 40 years sitting outside the beautiful gate of the temple. I mean, what a place to be. A lot of people, of course, trust in religion to save them, don't they? A lot of people go to church today and they're trusting in their religious exercises and what they know about the Christian creed and so on. They're trusting in that. I mean, there are a lot of people who think it's the environment you're in that makes all the difference. Well, didn't make much difference in this man's life until he met Jesus. What a challenge. But what a blessing he received as he responded. The very problem area, his feet and his ankle bones, evidently that's where the problem lay, receive strength in that moment of faith, in that moment of trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus. his problem was solved. And there was such sort of an enthusiasm about the man. Leaping up, he stands and he walks and he leaps and he praises God. He was not only helped physically, but he was evidently helped spiritually. His morose, disappointed spirit was warmed and enlightened, and he was able to praise God. He recognized who it was who had intervened in his time of need. The Lord himself. God had intervened through the Lord Jesus and through these men who represented the Lord Jesus. I mean, the people gathered together, they said, this is amazing. Look what's happened in this man's life. He's the very man who sat outside the temple gate. And they looked at Peter and John as though, wow, these are really great men. Peter says, don't look at us. We didn't do it. And then he began to tell them a story. He said, you people, not many weeks ahead, you people denied the Prince of Life, the author of life, when even Pilate, the Roman governor, was prepared to let Jesus go. You refused him and you chose Barabbas, a murderer, instead of him. But he says, God has raised him from the dead. See, that the resurrection, we've already seen that in the book of Acts. It's such an important key theme, the resurrection of Jesus. God raised him from the dead. You refused him. But God raised him. And it's through him, the Lord Jesus. Don't sort of think of us. We're just tools, if you will, in the master's hand. We're just his servants. We haven't got anything to offer you except the Lord Jesus. Silver and gold, we have none. But such as we have, we're willing to share with you. Are we willing to share what we have with a world in need? That's a challenge, isn't it? I think it was back in the 13th century that there was a man called Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was a great Catholic theologian. And he was visiting Rome on this occasion, and the Pope, if I recall, was Pope Innocent II, I think he was called. He was showing Thomas Aquinas around St. Peter's, showing him all the gold and wealth and all the ornamentation and idols. I guess he wouldn't have called them that, but anyway. He was showing how much the church had, all the money, all the wealth. And he said to Thomas Aquinas, you see, Thomas, we can no longer say, silver and gold have we none. Thomas replied to the Pope, and he said, and unfortunately, neither can you say, rise up and walk. Yeah, we can have all that stuff, but it's the power of the name of the Lord Jesus that we need to work in, isn't it? We are his servants. And so the blessing he received transformed his life, not only physically but spiritually, and evidently provided an opportunity for witness. People saw that he was different. You remember the story in John chapter 9, the man who was healed of his blindness. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they wanted to insinuate that he hadn't really been blind. Remember what they said to his parents? Is this your son that you say was born blind? You see the inference? But I like what the man said when they came to query him. They said, why don't you admit that this man who intervened in your life was a sinner? He says, well, whether he was a sinner or not, I don't know, all that sort of theological stuff you guys talk about. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. And the people, whether in that story or in this one we're looking at, they knew something had happened. It was a visible witness to the fact of the power of Christ to save. And hopefully that's what we are in society today. We are living witnesses to the fact that Jesus saves. We're different. I mean, people don't hesitate to tell us that sometimes, that we're oddballs, we're a little strange Christians. But it's good, isn't it, that we have an opportunity to live in our society and be witnesses to the fact that Jesus saves. He's delivered us from sin. I remember in the city of Glasgow, there was a gospel mission, something like the gospel mission in Vancouver. And the man in charge had installed a big light, a neon light, and in big bold letters that you could see as you walked around the street of Glasgow, it said, "Jesus saves," and apparently the neighbors objected to this. And so he refused to take it down, and so he was called before a magistrate to explain why he wouldn't take the sign down. And the magistrate said to him, "But Mr. So-and-so, why do you insist on having this sign, which is so upsetting to so many of your neighbors? Why do you want it to be there?" Well, he said, "Your Honor, because Jesus saves." That was his only answer. And that's so true, isn't it? We need today to share with people in need that Jesus saves. Jesus is able to deliver us from the bondage of sin, from our guilt, from our fear and despair. This was the blessing this man received. And finally, this is the challenge that we face today. Are we prepared, first of all, to recognize our need? I mean, so many of us say, "Well, I'm okay, I'm good enough, I'm in fact better than a lot of those people who go to church. So what?" See, it all depends on the standard you're operating by. If you look at my life, then you'll be disappointed. If you look at the life of Christians, you'll be disappointed. But if you look at the Lord Jesus and the transformation that he is able to effect in our lives, you won't be disappointed. That's the challenge, isn't it? Are we prepared to recognize our need? Not whether I'm as good as or better than so-and-so, but what about my standing before a holy God? A God who cannot look on sin. And we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, as the Bible tells us. We need to recognize our need. Like this man, there was no question in his mind. Here he was for 40 years stuck. And of course, in our need, we turn to somebody who can help us. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the situation we live in. It's not as though God sent a message. You know, he sent it on the internet, on the web, to say, "I'm concerned about you people down there on planet Earth. I'd like to help you." That's not the way it happened. But God came in the person of the Lord Jesus and experienced our problems, our life, our disillusionment, our disappointments. And he was involved. That's the wonderful thing about our Christian gospel, isn't it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Didn't just send an angel, but he came personally to save us. Just like Peter moved into this situation, offered a hand and lifted the man and challenged him to believe. And that's the choice we make today. Peter made it pretty plain. He said, "You people, you rejected, you refused the Lord Jesus, the author of life," he calls him, the Prince of Life. "You refused him. You crucified him. You rejected him. But, I like this, he says, but it's not too late. There is still time for you to repent. You can still turn from your rejection of Christ and receive him to be your Savior. As he challenged that crowd, so we are challenged today as we read this story. You may have rejected the Lord Jesus for a long time. You may have closed your heart to him. You may have chosen your own way. You may have chosen religion instead of Jesus. But this morning, as Peter says here, repent. Turn to God. Notice that? Turn to God. That's what repentance is, isn't it? Turning away from our own chosen path of self-will into the path of accepting God's will, God's salvation, and the Lord Jesus as our Savior. That's the challenge we face. Oh yes, it may be costly. There may be things that you're going to have to let go. But whatever you let go will be more than compensated for by what you receive from the gracious hand of God. I don't know whether I mentioned this before, but I remember one day over at Lambert Park Church years ago, there was a very fine lady who used to come very regularly to church. And you could see that God's word was reaching into her heart, convicting her. She would always try to get to the door and escape before anybody could speak to her after the service. This particular morning, I remember, I managed to get to the door. And she had been weeping during the service. And as I said good morning to her, she said, "John, the price is too great." See, she was a very capable lady. She had lots of money. She was flourishing in her business life and very well known in the city of Victoria. She had heard the gospel. She had heard the challenge, but she wouldn't accept it. She didn't come back. You can be like that. You can close your heart if you will. But listen to the message of Peter. Repent. Turn to God. And he will send blessing into your life. So it's an old story. A story which is a parable, if you will. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it speaks to us today. Here we are in our need. Here we are faced with a challenge. Here we are able to receive God's blessing of deliverance. Here we are, faced with this choice this morning. What are we going to do with the Lord Jesus? Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And that verse is sort of a sequel to this story. Comes in the very next chapter. Neither is there salvation in any other. So don't go looking for substitutes. Don't think that religion or reformation, turning over a new leaf, or something you can do can save you. Only the Lord Jesus and faith in his name. In other words, his name represents his person, his being, his authority, and all the blessing that he's offering to us today. So may God just take this story and make it a part of our lives today. This is what God can do. That's what Luke is saying. Why don't you let him do it for you? Let's pray. Lord, we bow together in your presence. We know that the power that was released in this man's life is still available for us today. You are able to save to the uttermost all those who come through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our need may not be physical, maybe spiritual or moral, emotional. You know our deep need, and we know that you are able to save to the uttermost. You are able to transform our lives so that we too can go on our way walking and leaping and praising God. Lord, help us as Christians to be willing to reach out a helping hand too, and to share your word with those we meet who are in need and who are willing to listen. We certainly thank you for the good news of the gospel. So Lord, we just commit each other into your care. Thank you again that you understand all about each one of us, and you are wanting us to turn from our own way to your way and to live for your glory. We pray that we may respond even today in your name. Amen.